You know, that hymn that we just sang is tucked between Joy to the World and O Come All Ye Faithful. That's a hymn that not many people know. And yet it is a wonderful Christmas hymn because it takes us from the manger to the cross to eternity. And that's what Christmas is all about. Going from the manger to eternity. And the message I'm bringing tonight, someone said, well, how could that be a Christmas message? It's out of the book of Mark. And if you know anything about the book of Mark, it doesn't mention the birth of Christ. Well, if the Advent is all about the coming of Christ, we're going to look at the advent of his preaching. So if you'll turn to Mark chapter 1. It's not that Mark was not concerned about what Matthew and Luke had already told us about the coming of Christ. He assumes that. The Spirit of God has given that. And this is part of the message. But the book of Mark begins with, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And of course, this is fulfilled in the coming of John the Baptist. And in this particular passage, it goes on and tells us about the baptism of Christ. And then we come to verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. These are the first words of Christ in the book of Mark. We know they were not the first words that Jesus ever spoke. Just as any child, there were his first words. And Mary said to Joseph, can you believe what he said today? Say it again, little Jesus. And he would say it. And then he would put words together and make a sentence. We don't have those words. We don't even have the words when he was 12 years old. And he was in Jerusalem. His parents had left. He was such an obedient child, they knew he would always be with them. But they didn't realize till some time later, days later, where's the Lord Jesus? And so they went back and found him speaking with those who were supposedly knowing more of the word of God than he knew. And yet he was confounding them with his wisdom. And they had never seen someone 12 years old who spoke with such words of wisdom and who acted with such grace. We don't know those words. These are the words that Mark wants us to know first. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. We could spend much time explaining what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, the time is at hand. Summary, that's his summary of the whole Old Testament. And so he's saying all that was promised, this is it. And so his first word to them by way of commandment is, repent and believe in the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for ever seeing these words as something commonplace, something that we know and we need to go on to something else. Lord, we ask you to teach us of what the Lord Jesus means here. Lord, apply it to our hearts today and for eternity. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want us to consider three questions as we look at this text. Repent and believe in the gospel. The first question, who is it that is proclaiming these words? Second question, what is it that he is commanding us to do? And the third question, how is this to affect our lives? The first question, who is it that is proclaiming these words? Well, first and foremost, the one speaking these words is eternal God. This is the one who said, "Let there be light." And there was light. This is the eternal Son of God who was always with the Father. You remember, John begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Well, I thought he already said that one time. God wants us to know he was with God. So the one speaking these words, not just to Galilee, but to all mankind, is the one who spoke, and God created through him all the worlds. All the galaxies we have not found, that he knows the names of every one of the millions of stars in each of those galaxies, that's the one who spoke. And so he's in the dusty roads of Galilee, and he's saying these words, "Repent and believe in the gospel." This is eternal God. But the one speaking this commandment is also the incarnate Son of God. You understand, that means that he is like us. Man, just like us in every way, except without sin. That means he ate and drank on this day, possibly. Might have been fasting. But we know he ate and drank. He slept. He grew weary. He took naps. He walked long ways to preach the gospel. Didn't have the mass transit we have. For him to go from Galilee to Jerusalem, that was a trek through mountains. So here he is, a man just like us, preaching the gospel. Also, the one speaking is one who had never sinned. I'm speaking tonight as one who has sinned, but this one who says, "Repent and believe the gospel," those lips had never said anything unkind, had never lied. The mind that formed those words had never once thought something evil. And so he is commanding them, and he's commanding us to do something that he never had to apply to himself, ever. This is astounding. And these are the first words Mark wants us to hear. Repent and believe in the gospel coming from one who never, ever repented or had to repent, never even came close to needing to repent. I marvel that he would ever allow someone to use his words. And here everyone else now is saying, that says these words and has quoted these words, we need to repent. The preacher needs to repent and obey these words. And so here the Lord Jesus gives these words with not a single spot of sin ever in his life. You know, sometimes we go for a minute and we think, "Boy, I had a pretty good minute. I didn't sin in that minute." Of course, at the end of that minute, might have gotten a little proud about that and sinned. But he had been over 30 years, had never sinned. And when he was baptized, his Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Translation, he has made an A+. He has kept every one of my commandments perfectly. And he is sent out by his Father to command us to repent and believe in the gospel. So the one speaking these words had never sinned. Now, though he had never sinned and never needed to repent, the one speaking did believe. If you read Psalm 22, it actually says he trusted when he was upon his mother's breast as a little baby, trusting in God. And it says in Hebrews that He says this in Hebrews 2:13, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. You see, he is man like us, and he also trusted his Father. How often did he trust his Father? Every moment of every day. To not trust would be sin, right? That would be unbelief. And so in everything that he did, God, the Lord Jesus, trusted his Father. And so he commands us to do something that he did, repent and believe in the gospel. Of course, he didn't have to believe it in the way we do for salvation, but he believed everything written in the Word of God. He believed everything that his Father would have him to do would be righteous. He believed. So we've considered a little bit the one who spoke these words, eternal God, very man, just as us, never having to repent and yet believing. Now, what is it that he is commanding us to do? And it's important, we in proper exegesis, we remember that who is he speaking to? Well, he's certainly speaking to the Galileans. And I hope they repented. And many of them believed in the gospel. But this is a word for us. It's a word for the unconverted here. It's a word for the converted. Sometimes we think, well, I believed in the gospel way back then, but now I'm going on in sanctification. How are you going to go on in sanctification if you're not continuing to believe in the gospel and continuing to repent? So this is a word for us. He is commanding us to repent, and this means to turn our minds from our sin and turn our minds to God. He's commanding us to turn away from our old man who has whispered iniquities in our ears for years. We must turn away from every sin outlined by his Ten Commandments. We must turn from not loving God with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind, and turn away from not loving our neighbor as ourself. We need to turn away from all of our selfishness and all the desire to be noticed by others, and by our pouting that we have not gotten our way, or we have been overlooked. In other words, we have a lot to repent of. You ever been around a crowd of people and no one ever said hello to you? And you go back pouting. Well, the question is, how many did you say hello to? The Proverbs tells us that he will have friends must show himself friendly. And that love is serving others. It's not looking how one should be served. And yet we need to repent of that. Of all the ways God has commanded us. The first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You understand that anything you value more than the Lord at any one particular moment is an idol. The thing that draws you most at that time, if it is not the Lord, and it's not his word, and it's not obedience to his word, you're looking at an idol you need to face and repent of. Our hobbies, well, they're good. But if our hobbies drag us away from the word of God, and we wake up in the morning thinking more about how am I going to get my hobby further today than I am how am I going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the hobbies become an idol. Some of you were there at the youth meeting where our dear brother Alan brought us a word, and he was talking about, first he said, where in the book of Deuteronomy is it talking about the prophet? Well, we figured out that's chapter 18. But he says, do you know what it says about kings in chapter 17? What are the three things that kings were not to do? Well, we worked through that a little bit. We found out they were not to multiply wives, not to multiply gold, and not to multiply horses. But prior to that, they were supposed to do one thing, and that was to write out a copy of the Word of God for themselves and to read it every day so that they might fear God and keep his commandments. Now, Alan said, that's a pretty good job. You just have to have devotions every day. That's the commandment. And I thought, you know, that's really for us. And that we are to repent and believe in the gospel because we have a lot of repenting to do because there are things that draw our hearts more readily and more quickly than the word of God. And growing in grace, I think, is growing as our brother Bridges one day, he says in one of his books, he couldn't wait to wake up in the morning, What does God have to say to me today? And I said, oh Lord, give me the heart of Brother Bridges. Give me the heart of Christ. What did he do when he woke up a great while before day? He sought his Father. His heart went out at first thought to fellowship with the Lord, his Father. And so he commands us to repent and believe in the gospel, to turn our minds from our sin and from our ways and our selfishness to him, to his commandments, to follow him. We must turn away from pleasing people as our goal in life. Talk about peer pressure. Say, well, I'm not worried about peer pressure. Yeah, we are. We're always wondering what someone else is going to think of us. Now, there's a good sense of that. We want to honor the Lord. We don't want evil to be thought of him. But many times, we're thinking about how to please them rather than how we might please the Lord. Those of you who are in school, you're in college, there's a lot of pressure to conform, and you need to be the leader, turning to the Lord. I had someone tell me today, they happen to be in the military, that they would lead Bible studies in the military. And I said, that's a good thing. Be the light. Lead the way with the word. So we must not please people as our goal in life. We must turn from the pampering of our flesh. Think about it. How many things do we do to make sure we are comfortable? And we do that sinfully. We give ourselves to hours a day earning this and that when we should be giving ourselves unto the Lord himself. We are to repent in the beginning of our conversion. We are to repent every day until the coming of the Lord. So, well, why would I do that? Well, you know what the Lord said to the churches in the book of Revelation? To most of those churches, he said to every one of them, repent. Well, they were believers. Repent. Tertullian said that we were born for nothing but repentance. Every day. We look at the end of the day, Lord, what have I done that is contrary to your word? And we repent of that. Remember, this is a commandment coming from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior of sinners. Jesus Christ himself is commanding us to repent. Well, he's not only commanding us to repent, he's also commanding us to believe in the gospel. It's like a double commandment. If you only repent and you do not believe in the gospel, you're in. Believe in the gospel. And the Lord Jesus, speaking these words, knew that the gospel was in Isaiah 53, as it is in many places in the Old Testament. We will not read the whole chapter. We're going to pick up with verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Think about that word transgressions. That is in the plural. That's not one transgression. That's transgression upon transgression upon transgression. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. You think about your transgressions. The thousands and thousands and thousands of transgressions, breaking God's law over and over again. And Jesus Christ was stricken for every one of those. Do you believe in the gospel? Do you believe in a person who was stricken for every one of your sins? Personally. You and I sometimes get, I passed out one time, my back hurt so much. Jesus didn't pass out on the cross. It says he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, and all the wrath of God was poured upon him for all of those transgressions we'd committed. I hope you believe in the gospel. because there is no other way of salvation but through one who was stricken for our transgressions. Some people hate the doctrine of the penal substitutionary atonement of Christ. What does that mean? He was actually paying for sins we had committed, the judgment of God falling upon him, because God will have sins paid for. And he was substituting himself in our place so that we would not have to suffer. You see, he was taking our hell upon himself at the cross, and that's why he was being stricken in such a way. Let's read further what the Lord says about this. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. What does this mean when it says he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied? We know that Christ was going through great anguish on the cross. You can't think of the nails being driven into his hands, into his feet. Did he flinch? Did he cry out when that happened? We don't know. I know what we would have cried out. We would have flinched. With the crown of thorns was upon his head. It was beaten into his brow. His back was flayed all over, bleeding against the cross. All of that was great anguish. But it says here that he shall see the labor of his soul, that there was an anguish going on in the heart of Christ. His heart was being broken because of our sin and because of the punishment of God falling upon him. This is the labor. And God looked upon that labor and he was satisfied. Do you understand what that means? That when God looked at Christ suffering so much, that was enough. That Jesus Christ could pay off the punishment for every one of your sins, now and for eternity. I'm not sure if you are here tonight without Christ. But please be listening carefully, because this is the gospel. This is the place of our salvation. Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel. And everyone that has obeyed that is going to be in heaven forever and ever. We have a third question. How is this to affect our lives? Number one, it should affect us in conversion. Someone walked up to you and said, are you saved? How would you answer that? You might know this story. I have a son named Daniel. People would ask me, well, how old is your son? Well, he's 15. Well, is he saved? No, he's not saved. And depending on their theology, they would probably have a judgment. Some thought, well, you haven't been doing a good job, have you, as a father? He's already 15 and he's not saved. Well, he'd heard devotions all of his life. He'd been begged to come to the Lord. We hope Sherry and I showed him something of the love of Christ, but he hadn't been saved. Went off to youth camp. He had a counselor by the name of John Garlington. If any of you know anything about John Garlington, he was an All-American football player at LSU. Played with Billy for the Cleveland Browns. And he was Daniel's youth counselor. I think Will was also in that group. Possibly Chad. And John would have questions for them at night. And Daniel could answer those questions. And John came to me and said, your son sure is a fine Christian. And I said, my son is not a Christian. And I'm not sure if his jaw dropped, but it seemed like it did. And he went back to Daniel. And he asked Daniel, he said, Daniel, are you a Christian? Daniel said, no. John Garlington said to him, I think you have another agenda. Daniel had another agenda. And if you're here without Christ, and you've heard the gospel, you've heard to repent and believe in the gospel, and you do not come to Christ, you have another agenda. What is that agenda? I have some sins that I have not committed that I hope that I can accomplish. That was Daniel's agenda. Now, I praise God that God had a greater agenda, because if you know the story fuller, John Garlington, after leaving the Browns, became a warden. He was actually went through the police academy, and he was such a great cadet, the greatest cadet they'd ever had, that they changed the name of the award for the best cadet to the John Garlington Award while he was still alive. 4 o'clock in the morning, he rises one morning as a good warden. There are poachers out there. He goes to his boat, gets in the boat, takes off, or does he take off? He drowns. At the age of 53, a man that Billy says could bench press 500 pounds, he's gone. My son had told me, as a lost young man, he named the 5 greatest Christians he knew. John Garlington was one of them. Maybe it's because he had pinpointed Daniel's agenda. And Daniel went to that funeral. Will was at that funeral. There's a man here who preached that funeral, Billy Andrews. 300 policemen were there. Cop cars all over the place. They had the bagpipes, Amazing Grace, going down with all the policemen on both sides, carrying the casket. Billy preaches the funeral, and there's 2 boys right next to me, and they're both weeping through the whole funeral. Will and Daniel, weeping. One of the greatest men my son has ever known is dead. Both of those young men were converted that fall. And we heard Will say that God took a man's life so that I might come to Christ. My son might say the same. My son repented, and he believed in the gospel, and he was converted. And I promise you, everyone that hears those words of Christ, because these are Christ's words. This is not just a preacher quoting Mark. Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel. And I don't know if he whispered it. He didn't have a loudspeaker. He didn't have anything that we have. I think he probably said it so that anyone could hear it. And I believe he had the clearest sounding voice anyone had ever heard. No one has spoken like this man. And when they heard those words, repent and believe in the gospel, some did. They turned from their sins. They believed in a person, and they watched his work. Because if you follow him from Mark 1 and you get to Mark 16, you're going to go to a cross. And you're going to find out what the gospel is all about. And Mary Magdalene is one who had repented, and she was at the cross of Christ and saw him bleeding all over the ground and got to hear the 7 words of Christ that you can study for yourself. Mark records only one of them. Matthew records only one of them. All 7 are found in Matthew through John, but only one of those 7 is quoted twice. And it's what Mark said. Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the anguish of his soul. And in conversion, we come to one seeing that he died for me. Don't ask the question, did he die for me? If you're concerned about that, he died for you. He died for all. He bore their sins of a world of sinners. And they repent. And they believe in the gospel. And they find a Savior who loved them so much that he would bear their own personal sins upon himself and be stricken and be crushed by his Father's hand for him. The scripture actually uses the word the sword, that the Father is going to take his sword of justice and unsheathe it upon his Son, which he did. So this is very important in conversion. It's very important in sanctification. You know, I hope you're believing in the gospel every day, because every day we sin, and every day we have to review, Lord, I must turn from this sin, but Lord, you died for this sin, and you have forgiven me. As we read further in Isaiah 53, we go on. It says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. If you don't understand that verse well, you're missing so much. Let's understand it a little bit now. By his knowledge, or by knowing him, my righteous servant shall justify many. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe in the gospel, God says you are righteous because my righteous servant has borne your sin. He's borne your iniquities, and you are justified. You understand that means you're going to go away scot-free. The justice of hell that would have fallen upon you fell upon Christ, and you'll never know that. If that isn't good news, there is no good news. And Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. And as saints, we remember every day, Lord, you have borne my sins. Why would I want to give myself to that sin that you died, Lord Jesus? Why is that temptation so great? Think about the cross. It'll dim that temptation. Flee to the cross and find in Christ Jesus your salvation. He is our strength. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But in John 15, with him, we can bear much fruit. And a whole lot of that fruit, it all comes from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the New Testament? But an explanation of the gospel and how we should live accordingly. This should transform us in every way. We should be loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. How can we do that? We think about the cross. Look how much he loved us. Look how he laid down his life for us. You know, in the man-woman relationship, they say that the man initiates and the woman responds. That's why men have to be very careful what you say to a girl, what you say when you're with them, because they will respond to that. They'll remember that. They remember better than you do, because girls are linguistic. Guys, we just say things and forget it. Girls, boy, they'll think about it. Well, you look at the gospel. Jesus has loved us. He's poured out his heart for us. He died on the cross for us. And we respond and say, oh, he loves me. He still loves me. I've sinned against him today. Oh, I sinned against him grievously. And he still loves me. That's good news. What if you had to live a perfect day for God to say, I love you? We'd never hear the words, would we? But we come to the end of our worst day, when Peter had denied the gospel in Galatia. Paul had to rise up and say, Peter, you're denying the gospel. You're separating yourself from the Jews. And he reproved him before all. When Peter laid his head on the pillow, probably with tears that night, remembering that he had actually betrayed the Lord, denied the Lord, he denied the Lord three times, and went out and wept bitterly. What did he do on that night? I denied the Lord again. Did he weep bitterly? But if he remembered the gospel, if he remembered that Jesus had died for him, there could be a smile at the end of those tears. He still loves me. That same God took Peter and he had him write two books. He forgave him. He loved him. He continued to use him. We love the Lord because he first loved us. We go on. After our conversion, in sanctification, remembering, repent, and believe in the gospel. How is this to affect our lives? I want to flip this thing a little bit. We've talked about conversion. We've talked about continuing on to sanctification. But what if you are one of those here who says, I will not have this man to reign over me? Sin has an allurement that I want to go ahead and find out. I want my agenda to be fulfilled. Please turn to Luke 16. You say, well, how can you end a message on a negative note? Read the book of Acts. It ends on a negative note. Luke 16. We won't read the whole passage, verses 19 through the end of the chapter. You know it's the story of rich man and Lazarus. And you know that Lazarus was a man who laid at the gate and the dogs licked his sores. The rich man wasn't too worried about that, didn't invite him to the table. And they died. It says, verse 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. Notice that one word there, remember. Remember. Everyone in this room is going to remember this sermon in some way, I think. Because in heaven, the Lord may say, I had this wicked young man that I saved in 1973, and some 39 years later, I had him preach a message. Repent and believe in the gospel. And I used that message. I helped you in other days. It would come back to you. Not because he was anything, but the words of Jesus, who spoke these words first, came back to you, and you heard in your heart, repent! Why would I want that temptation again? Repent and believe in the gospel. And in heaven, we might remember this. Brother Fred's talked about, well, we may sing certain hymns in heaven. Surely we'd sing Amazing Grace if any one of these hymns we've ever sung will come back, and God might show us. He says in the book of Malachi, he's writing a book of remembrance of all the things we said about him. So, at least in that sense, I think the good things that were said tonight could be remembered. But here's another place. This is a place of torment. And Abraham says to him, remember. Remember, in your good time, in your life, you received your good things. And one of the good things everyone has received here today is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be one of those who remembers in hell? And it comes back to your mind. There was that night. It was the 23rd of December, 2012. I heard the gospel, and I did not come. I had my agenda. My agenda was more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. My agenda was more important than a man who hung upon a cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The most loving words ever spoken. Remember. Remember. 10,000 years. Remember. You heard that sermon. I don't know what the worms in hell are going to be, but it might be all the memories that come back of all the good things, even the raindrops that had fallen. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The stars that said there is a God who created them. There's the conscience. Oh, when I was a fifth grader, I took my BB gun and I shot out the door, the windows, and the lights on the Studebaker that was in our lot. It was just an old car. It was a rent house. That Studebaker was owned by someone. And my daddy said, son, do you know who shot out the windows and the lights on that Studebaker? And I said, Dad, I don't know. My dad didn't say anything else. And Jesus, I believe, came back and began to haunt me with that lie. I wasn't saved as a fifth grader, but I'm still thinking about it. I'm still thinking about the horror of the sin I committed. and to remember the sins that you committed and the burning. He just wanted a drop on his tongue, just one little drop. He couldn't get it. But he had the memories of all the good things, and he would never know them. Everyone here will remember the gospel. I want to encourage you. In the book of Acts, there were two cities, Lydda and Saron. What do we know about Lydda and Saron? It says that everyone there believed in the gospel. The whole town was saved. That's my hope for this night, that when all of us file out that door, if you haven't come to Christ, you can call. We don't call men down the aisle. We call them to the mercy seat. And you go to the mercy seat and you say, Lord Jesus, if you're saving anyone in the whole world today, save me. For I am a sinner. And you acknowledge your sins. We know the man in the Bible who prayed the sinner's prayer, God, be merciful to me. The sinner, it says in the Greek. And you acknowledge your sin. You say, well, Lord, I don't know how to believe. You cried as the man, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, my heart is hardened. Lord, soften my heart. Lord, show me the Lord Jesus. Do you think that he will accept those prayers? The Lord Jesus has promised that everyone that comes to him, they come with a little faith. They come with a barely a repentance, but they come and he saves them. But it is a true repentance. It is true faith. And when we leave here, we go to live for Christ. And if you've repented tonight of your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we go to continue in that, to continue in the grace of God, and to not turn away from the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know all things. We thank you, Lord, that you've determined that by the means of the preaching of the gospel, men will hear and men will believe and men will be saved. I pray, Lord, that there is no one in this building tonight who has something other to do than to come to Christ. And Lord, I pray that each one here would know that this is our whole life, coming to you at all times, that we come in faith every day of our lives. Lord, we ask you to show us your Son. And we ask you, Lord, to give us grace to walk in him. We ask you this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.